Had the chance to get to know him a little bit on Tuesday mornings. We've been doing kind of a breakfast informally for guys to get together, and I've had the chance to sit next to him and eat pancakes and eggs, and the humility that this guy exudes is contagious, which is awesome. He's been working with the Union Mission and Hope Haven for 30 years, I think over 30 years, but he didn't want to say that because he didn't want to give any hints about maybe how long he's been around. But he's currently the director of that mission, and obviously, you know, here at Avalon, we have a soft spot in our heart for Union Mission and the ministry there. We've been partners for a long time. Really excited to see how they're serving the homeless community in this area. And so with that, it's my privilege to introduce and welcome Mr. John Gray to share with us this morning.
Okay, well, I hope you get a little better understanding or idea of just what you do to help homeless people and to see the great stories that you heard right here. The stories, yes, they start poorly. If you're homeless and you have no place to go, it's not one of your finest hours, not one of your finest days of life. And so men, women, and children coming to the mission each day with this common need, I don't have a place to go. There's no other place for me. Will you take me in? I love what Barry said on the video, and I've heard it more than you have, but Barry said they didn't ask why, they just welcomed me in. And so as you think about what you might hear about Union Mission or even what you might hear about homelessness, I just can't get away from the fact that it's still about people. It's still about souls, and it's still about what the Lord has done, what the Lord could do through the life of that one, using the homelessness to perhaps bring them to himself. And so anyway, it's all I do, folks, but it's a lot of fun. It's very gratifying. And then I get to meet great folks like you. I mean, you look great. I mean, you look pretty good, actually, you know, even behind your mask there. The mask might be an improvement for some of us. But anyway, I'm just so thankful for the opportunity. And I want to share, I'm going to give you a quick update. And then, because this is being recorded, and Pastor Dave is going to listen later, and he's going to want to hear evidence of the word being preached. So we're going to get to that in a moment. But let me just share with you, and I'm grateful for my co-laborers at the Union Mission that are members here, Laura and Tom. And don't we have a lot of fun together? Yes, we do. Act like that, okay? We do. We really enjoy, and it's a great opportunity. But I wanted to tell you. I mean, it's obvious why, you know, where we are, right? I mean, not where we are physically, geographically, but I mean, we are in this, we're about to lap the second time life in the pandemic. I mean, we'll have, we'll go into March, and that's when the schools close. We'll go into Easter, and that'll be our second Easter, and we have these masks, we have all, you know, whatever. And yet, you know, as people of God, we should be looking for where God might be working, where the opportunities come. And I wanted to share one thing. We went months, I mean months, without a single case of COVID in our guest population. And the prognosticators were sure we were going to have lots of sickness and lots of death because, hey, the homeless, they're homeless. They don't have health insurance or adequate health care coverage or there might be something else. And we went months with none of that. But the last month and a half, the Lord's making up time as we've had numbers of guests and now staff test positive. And for the most part, it's gone like you would expect. You get sick, you quarantine, and then you come home or you return to your life, you know. But what if you're homeless and you have to quarantine? Where do you do that? And that was the challenge that we knew we would eventually face. And so it's been a challenge for the last six weeks, to just really deal with 18 people that test positive staying in our shelter. But they shouldn't be put out because they got sick. They shouldn't be put on the street because they got sick. And so that led to just a number of things, putting people in hotels and providing meals and doing this. But one more thing about that I wanted to tell you. So we're moving through that and people are getting better and hopefully we can see just the increased health and all of that we hope will come. But one thing I wanted to tell you, just how God works. We have a shelter in the city of Norfolk, not even 15 minutes from here. And we have a campus in Virginia Beach, about 15 minutes from here. It focuses on children and some of the other things we do. But we've always had Let's see, let me just make sure. Anybody here work with the city of Norfolk, an employee of the city of Norfolk? It doesn't matter. I'm not going to say anything offensive. But it's always been a strained relationship with officials and leadership of the city of Norfolk. It's like this, folks. Who wants a homeless shelter for 300 men, women, and children in their neighborhood or in their backyard? There aren't many takers, and we recognize that. And aside from that, we do things differently than they do, and we have some different goals, and of course, most importantly, we want to be able to share the gospel. And so it's not always been, it's been challenging. I think there's been an awareness, but not a great appreciation. And so we've operated under that, and of course, God has provided for us. But here's the thing I want to tell you. There has been for many months, you may not know this, our cities have been providing hotel stays for people that are vulnerable, maybe even with COVID, and in local hotels. It's been going on for months, and it's federal money providing. I realize, you know, you say, we don't talk about this in our pulpit here. Well, let me just get done with the story, okay? So there have been a number, 100-plus people per night in the city of Norfolk that have been provided for outside of what we do. And then we started getting people with COVID, and so we started to put them in hotels. We started to, all that's provided through donations, of course. We started to go into to minister to them, provide meals for them. Well, apparently in working with the city of Norfolk, those representatives, they saw what we were doing and the care we were providing, and they were not able to provide that level of care. For instance, they were not able to provide meals on the weekend or provide even care packages above that, which we were doing, to provide two meals a day and 7 days a week and minister to them and go into the hotels and do that kind of care. And so they, now you shouldn't fall asleep at this point, because this is the lead, this is the climax of the story. They, the representatives, came to us and saw the care that we were giving for our guests and asked, would you do that for our people? And without thinking, needing to vote or anything, our associate director said, you got it. You know, folks, sometimes it isn't hard to serve the Lord. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it's just laid in your lap. What should we do when the city comes to us and says, will you help us? And we call ourselves Christians. And so that immediately got us into action and numbers of volunteers. In fact, you can go on our website. You can see how you could participate in this yourself. We need about 300 meals packaged like you would see at hotels. You know how they do the breakfast meals, the continental breakfast or breakfast to go. And you could get involved in that yourself. But that's what we're doing. You know what we're doing, folks? We're just taking those. And I'm going to check on Monday and make sure there's a gospel track, you know, put in each one of those, but we are serving these people. They're not, you say, well, are they your people? No, they're not. None of the people are our people. They're a stewardship that God has given us. And so we're able to serve and be a testimony to the city, provide for a real need for them, and you know, God be praised. That's all we care about, is that be what is accomplished. And so, anyway, I thought that was it. Wasn't that a neat story? Well, yeah, I mean, but that's just one of the many things that happens at the Union Mission. So anyway, I'm grateful. I'm grateful for you. You're so patient to listen and to hear all of this. And I hope you'll pray for us. You know, we're all in an unusual situation, aren't we? I come into the church and I say, okay, how many masks we got here? Got a lot of masks, got a little mask. And I'm like one of those gunslingers. I'm ready to pull out the mask. I'm also ready to take it off if I see that, hey, you know. But we're being so careful, aren't we? Careful in terms of all those protocols for COVID. But what about the care given to spiritual conditions and needs and the difficulties that people are facing, the challenges that literally some people have gone through and are going through? Well, anyway, it's a great time to serve the Lord, folks. Okay, that's the point of all of that. Now, I want to go into the Word with you for a few moments this morning. And again, you saw our website there, unionmissionministries.org. You say, why are you bringing that up? Well, because that's a place where you can learn about us, and that's also a place where you can donate, because we're privately funded. We exist by the donation, by the faithfulness of God and the graciousness and generosity of God's people, of which you are. And so we want you to see what your investment has produced and what's going on. So anyway, let me do this. Let's go to Psalm 66. What a great group on Tuesday morning. Oh, I love that group of men on Tuesday morning. I can't wait till this Tuesday. We've got to be helping the bottom line of all the local IHOPs, I think. Not just what you're thinking economically, but we're in there praying. And I just think that the presence of the Lord being in, by way of the Holy Spirit in each of those, ought to make each of those IHOPs a great places. But you know, one of the men, I said, I'm going to preach on Psalm 66. And one of the men said, all of it? And I said, well, sir, it's 20 verses. And I said, well, I thought, okay, no, I'm sure he meant, you know, that I would handle it in a timely manner. And I will. But I want to look at this psalm with you. It's actually a part of a collection of four psalms there, 65, 66, 67, culminating in Psalm 68. It's kind of grouped there together. So turn to Psalm 66, if you would, and we'll work through this. Hey, listen, it'll be over before you know it, okay? We'll work through this together, but I hope that you'll see some things that will be an encouragement to you, because they are to me. Because, folks, if you were experiencing some of what these people that were on our videos experienced, you'd be looking for hope and encouragement wherever you could find it. And sometimes it starts just with an offer of providing a meal and giving someone a ride, or giving sharing some gesture, or making some gesture, things like that, and then leveraging it for the gospel's sake. That's got to be the point. Folks, if we do all we do, and it sounds so wonderful, and yet the name of our Savior is never proclaimed, it's just a waste of time. You shouldn't be supporting it. And thankfully, though, that is what's happening, and you hear it in the stories that Rachel shared. So Psalm 66, we're gonna work through it together. But just as we lay it out here, Psalm 66, here's Alan Ross. Alan Ross said this about this psalm. He said the occasion for this psalm. He says some special circumstance which called for extraordinary rejoicing. Some special circumstance that called for extraordinary rejoicing. And then I thought to myself, I wonder what we could come up with. Has anything come up in your mind in the last year or so? Some special circumstance that calls for extraordinary rejoicing? Well, we don't know exactly what it's referring to historically. Some have said that it relates to the story of Hezekiah, great King Hezekiah. And the time when the Assyrians were bearing down on them, and they were going to defeat them, and they were going to take them out, and they wrote these threatening letters. Do you remember the story? And if you don't, I'm going to turn to it in just a moment. But we don't know if it's that or some other great occasion. But whatever it was an occasion that required, we got to make a big deal about this. That's what we need to do. And if it is Hezekiah and the Assyrians, it's worth taking a look at. So turn over to Isaiah 36. Turn over there real quick. Turn over to Isaiah 36. And we'll get back to Psalm 66 in just a moment. But Isaiah 36, actually Isaiah 37, we'll get right to the heart of it. And again, it's a great story. I think you could make a movie out of it. Hezekiah gets this threatening letter from the king of Assyria. And he takes that letter. Do you know the story? And he goes up into the temple. And he rolls that threatening letter out before the Lord. And basically in prayer says, Lord, do you see this? You see what they're saying about your people and what they intend to do? Lord, what are you going to do? Well, that's the story. But let's jump down Isaiah 37 down to verse 14. And again, Hezekiah has put this all before the Lord. And here it says, O Lord, verse 14, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and all the earth. And incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. That's the prayer of King Hezekiah. And Isaiah had already told Hezekiah, listen, God's going to use some circumstances and it's going to cause Sennacherib and all the people to go back to their own land, and I'm going to take care of them, and I'm going to protect you. But if that's the occasion for Psalm 66, that's a pretty good occasion, if it is. And we don't know for certain. So going back to Psalm 66, there are three parts. I think I like that. There are different ways you can organize this, but let's just use three parts, okay? How about that? And let's just go through those three parts together. There are actually three perspectives for Psalm 66, 20 verses. I remember when I was a kid growing up at Hope Haven Children's Home, they had us memorize scripture, you know, Awana or some other club or just family devotions or something. And Psalm 66, 18, oh man, I've known that one for a long time. You know, and I just remember quoting it in the old King James Version. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And I was like, oh, I don't want that to happen. So that's all I knew about Psalm 66 until Pastor Dave invited me to come and speak, and I chose Psalm 66. And so there's more to it than just that verse. But the structure of it might go like this. There's the first part, verses 1 through 4. There is a universal perspective. And then verses 5 through 12, there's a national or communal perspective. And then finally, verses 13 to the close of the psalm, there's an individual perspective. So get that, a universal, national, and then individual, okay? That'll sort of help guide us in the thoughts that we have here this morning. It is by one devotional writer called a happy Hebrew hymn. So it's got something for us this morning, folks, and I want to take a few moments with you as we go through that. So again, the first part of it begins with a universal call to praise. Look at verses 1 through 5. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are Your deeds. So great is Your power that Your enemies come cringing to You. All the earth worships You and sings praises to You. They sing praises to Your name, Selah. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in His deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea. That's verse 5. We'll stop right there. But there, that first section, there is a call by the psalmist. Hey, listen, get everyone's attention. Everyone needs to be engaged in this. Have you seen what God has done? Are you aware that God is glorious and He's enthroned? And you know, the passage in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah has his vision, he says that the train of His robe filled the temple, and there was smoke, and there are these seraphim and these six-winged animals that are flying, and they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. I mean, the whole earth is full of His glory. That's Isaiah 6's vision. But here he says, listen, we should call upon the world to take note of this. And it goes well with the kind of the neighborhood where we're at. Psalm 65, look at Psalm 65, just a couple of verses there. Praise is due to You, O God, in Zion, and to You shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to You shall all flesh come. It goes on, it says, blessed is the one You choose and bring rest and to dwell in Your courts, and we shall be satisfied with the goodness. All of these great, great things with which to give praise to the Lord. Over in Psalm 67, it says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth and Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. It just goes on and on and on like this. What is the big deal? All of this, the writer of this psalm says, listen, everyone should be doing this. All praise should be to our God and to call upon. And you can imagine if this were Hezekiah, what he would be saying. You know, you got to hear this. You got to hear what the Lord did. There were 185,000 Assyrians, and they were bearing down upon us, and it was certain death for us and destruction, and we didn't know what to do. And we took the threatening letter. We went up into the temple. We turned it over to our God and said, God, do You see this? There would be praise, wouldn't there? That would be the kind of praise that we don't see in the world today. Not certainly of God or the things of God or the Bible. But you know, folks, it's not over yet. Oh, there will be praise. I mean, Psalm 150, verse 6 says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." I mean, we don't see that today. You know, some of you would say skeptically, I'm not sure it's a good idea, John, to go around and ask unsaved people and unconverted people to praise the Lord. I don't think they're going to do it. Well, I'm certain they're not. But, you know, Jesus said, if these people don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. They'll do it. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. I mean, folks, there is going to be a day when all of this, Paul writes in Philippians 2, he says, look, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Folks, it's not over yet. It's not done. But here the psalmist says, listen, this is what we should be doing. It's as if, you know, we haven't had any live sports these days, you know, going to games or things like that. But, you know, if you get 66,000 people together at a Virginia Tech Hokies game, they don't sit on their hands. They're not quiet. And, you know, there's a sense where, I don't mean to pick on Hokie fans, but there's a sense where we, the people of God, I mean, how do we control and contain the praise that should come from our hearts and our lives? How do we mute that? Well, we shouldn't and we can't, really. And, you know, all of this is in the mind of the writer of the psalm. Listen, universally, we should call people together. They should come and see what God has done. Have you seen what the Lord has done? I'll just make one commentary, one thought of my mind about where we are today and sort of culture and society and things like that. You say, what's the problem with the world today? Well, you could answer it many ways. But, I believe our world is in a fit today because this is what we should be doing, but we're not doing. This is what we were made for, which sin has obviously damaged and impaired. But really, this is not only what we should be doing, but what we will do. And universally, that day will come. And so, anyway, there's a call universally. Listen, praise the Lord for all that He has done and all that he has done and He will do. And rejoice in the Lord. Well, anyway, that's number one. The second thing, just nationally, there's a call to praise God for His testing and His deliverance. Just look at verse 12, just for the sake of time. But, you know, you let men ride over our heads. And there was other things like this. You brought us, but you and war, and we you took us through the fire and through water, and you have brought us out into a place of abundance. It was no secret that the children of Israel suffered many times at their own hands, their own disobedience, their own rebellion against the Lord. It really was no secret at all. It's throughout the history of the Bible. But here, not only is there a call to this universal praise, but you know, the people of God. Isn't this what made it so difficult to not meet as a church? Well, I don't know about you, but, you know, I don't care. Put me in a room with two people, spread me 6 feet apart, but just get me with people, God's people. Get me with God's people under the sound of God's word with the Bible in our hands. And the world doesn't understand that. The world doesn't see the need for that. But we do, right? We do. And if we have to zoom it for a while, we'll zoom it until we can do better. But here, the community of God's people are brought together in verses 5 through 12, and you can look at those. But there were two things in particular that I see that the writer is reminding the people of God. Again, universally, there's a perspective, but then in community. And that is, number one, there was this great display of God's power and strength and control over life. The earlier verses talk about how He made the people walk through on dry land, probably the Exodus experience, and the other ways in which He delivered them all through the wilderness. But you know, there were two things really there. One, just the incredible display of God at work in delivering His people, and the control upon which He had over the affairs of all of life, especially His people. And then the other thing is just the effect of testing upon God's people. The idea of purging and purifying and silver being refined. You know, the idea that we would go through trials and difficulties and tribulations and that we would come out on the other end of it, this polished believer in Christ, at least more polished than we were before. Paul said in Romans 8:18, he said, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. I mean, that was Paul's focus and thinking. And so it's not difficult to call the people of God, the true people of God, to say, look how God has done this. Look at His wonderful display of power and grace upon our lives. And then to go over here also and say, you know, those were deep waters. Have you been through some deep waters lately? Are you going through deep waters? You know, the Word promises that it won't overtake you. It won't overwhelm you. You won't just get through it just by the passing through of it. You'll get through it with your eyes on the Lord. We tell the homeless this all the time. We say, now, you know, you've got to turn your focus to the Lord. You've got to do that. And so there would be the psalmist saying to the community of God's people, look what God has done. Look at His great power and demonstration. And then look how God used those testings to perfect His people. The good thing is this, folks, relax. You're not what you need to be or should be, but you're not what you used to be, okay? I have someone that reminds me of that constantly. And that's because of God's goodness and grace. Well, let me just go on and sort of move on and wrap up here. You know, the universal perspective, you know, understanding that God is ordering all of this, you know, creation and us and everything. And one day, in the fulfillment of these things, we're going to see universal praise unto our God. You read some of that in Revelation and some other places. Nationally or community, we see the people of God getting together as we ought to do and recalling the greatness of God and how, you know, we saw saints of God walk through difficulty and just watch God, you know, perform miracles and perfect in His saints what He desires to do. Then this leads me to this last piece, perspective, and it's an individual perspective. Some believe that maybe at some point we got what's the name of your praise and worship leader who was sitting down here? Well, the young man that was just leading us, Ben. I thought it was Brian. I'm glad I didn't guess. I would have guessed wrong, but I was close. It would be like this. It would be as if right after all of this, and you really got excited, not about what you're hearing me say, but about what the Word is saying, and Ben got up here. And man, he just started to lead us, and you gave full vent and voice to the praise in your heart for what God had done. That would be a kind of an Avalon, you know, contextual example. But someone would get up and there would be this perspective on worship and testimony to God's greatness and goodness. I don't know who said it, but I think it's been said a lot in various ways, so here goes. The best of our worship usually comes after a time of suffering. If you read verses 13 down to verse 15, you'll see, but really some of the sweetest testimony and song that we will sing, and I don't mean by way of performance, but I mean from our hearts and from our lips, will be after a very dry season or maybe a very difficult time in life. And so this leader of the worship stands up and he calls people to say, look at this testimony of worship and praise. Isn't God great? And he would say, as I've already said, he would say, listen, our worship, some of our best and sweetest worship would come after a time of suffering and difficulty. And then verses 16 to 17, declaring the faithfulness of God, you know, and hearing how God time and time again. That's why we need these testimony times. You know that? This is why we need times when we sit down and we started right at the end of that row right there and we move all the way through. Can you imagine that? And we just said, quickly, 30 seconds, tell me something great as God has done in your life in the last week or last month, and boom, 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 boom. We won't do it because I didn't prepare you for that. So, but you could be called upon sometime to do that. And there would be this leader that would get up and he would say, listen, let's declare that God is good and God is great and all of these things that he has done. And so and then I mentioned to you already verse 18. You know, the verse 18 is a bit of a warning. You say, oh, man, now you're bringing me down now. You got to bring a warning in. I didn't bring the warning in. The verse brought the warning in. And the warning is this. If I cherished I'm reading out of the ESV, iniquity or sin in my heart, the Lord would not hear me. But you know what it says right after that? But he did hear me. He did hear my prayer. And he did answer my prayer. And it was a warning to all of us in this great theme of praise is that sin breaks fellowship with God. Any sin. You say, what kind of sin? Well, I don't care what color you give it or what degree you assign to it. All sin. All sin is a break in fellowship with God. And so the writer says, listen, be careful here to not cherish, to not to look longingly upon sin and evil. And he says here, but I cried to him, verse 19, with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not hear me. Then it says, but truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. So from the universal to the national, now we get down to the individual, kind of working our way down the funnel, folks. You see how that goes? And the psalmist says, as a testimony, God did hear my prayers and his unfailing love did remain upon my life. Psalm 66 has becomes the testimony of Israel among the nations that God is in control and delivers his people when they call to him and humble themselves. You could not say this morning, if you were a child of God, God has rejected me. God has turned his back to me. God has closed himself and turned his back, as it were, away from me. You couldn't do that, not with the testimony of Psalm 66. Not if you were a true child of God. You could never say there was a time in which God did not love. There was a time when God failed to be God and forsook his people. You could never say that as long as we have Psalm 66, in which God has us look about all of the world and say, what about all of this? And universally, what is God wanting to do? And what are you a part of in that? And then nationally, or by way of community, what are the voices of the people of Avalon Hills doing in regard to this? And then individually, where is my worship and my testimony to the Lord? So it's a great time to know the Lord. Don't you agree? Isn't it a great time to know the Lord? You say, 2020, 2021. I mean, there's been all kinds of disruption and interruption, and there'll be more of that, I'm sure, to come. But life is, I think, just continuous interruptions anyway of what we thought things should be, way things should be. But I want to leave you with this, just as I go through and I think about this psalm and many others like it. Folks, we have cause to rejoice. Why? We have cause to rejoice because our God is worthy of all praise. Our God, if you cannot think of something with which to praise God for this morning, just go back to the book. Or reflect upon it in your own heart and life, if God is really in your life. But we rejoice because we have a God that's worthy of all our praise. We rejoice because as his people, we get to see firsthand the mighty acts of God. I mean, at the Union Mission, I'm telling you, it's one story after the next. Crazy story, but a true one. We have a volunteer. She wants to make banana pudding. Now, you know banana pudding, right? What do you got to have with banana pudding? You got to have bananas, and you got to have, thank you, because I don't know how to cook anything, so vanilla wafers. And what's the other stuff you got to have? Pudding, yes. And this dear, sweet lady got so excited, but we lacked one of the key ingredients, and I think it was the vanilla wafers. So we had the bananas, we had this, and she said, what are we going to do? I want to make this, I want to make it for the men, you know, they'll really enjoy it. She's got to make it for 200, but we lacked that one thing. You say, well, you should just go and call and buy it and be done with it. No, no, hold on, hold on. Where do we want to see God work here? And so to make the story short, the vanilla wafers come in. We have banana pudding. You say, well, good, fine, go on. No, we have a great story and a demonstration of God's care about vanilla wafers. And in many other, and if you choose to see your life in that way, and I think Psalm 66 helps, we rejoice because we are people that have a front row seat to God's great acts for His people. We should not forget that. We rejoice because these promises, oh, this is great, and I won't say anything about it because we have to go. But we rejoice because the promises, all of the promises that we spoke about in Psalm 66 and any other place you might read, find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Don't they? Yes, they do. They find their fulfillment in Jesus. If you were to try to find these promises fulfilled and eliminate the person of Jesus Christ, you've got nothing. It's as if, like one theologian said, a God without Jesus is a no God. All of these promises find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ, and I might say in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Last thing, we rejoice because as His people, we remain objects of His special love, His enduring love, great and enduring love. We remain. At the conclusion of the psalm, the writer, having gone through all of this, recognizing that they were tested sorely by God through fire and water, that things ran over their heads. I mean, there was much difficulty. But at the end, they rejoiced in this. But God, He didn't reject my prayer. And that this God remained steadfast in His love towards me. We rejoice because this is our position in Him. And so I want you to know, I was cutting up outside the men's restroom with one of your missionaries that happens to be here today. I don't need to go any further than that, you know. But and we were joking about how missionaries only need to have one sermon because they're only asked to come to one place one time. By the time Pastor Dave takes another vacation and I get to come back, you have forgotten me anyway, much less what I said. Are you kidding me? And we were talking about, weren't we, Jim? We were just, you know, I only need one message. But you know what? If all I got is one message, this is my message to you this morning. One message for the people of God to rejoice and rejoice in Him. Now, I want to have a word of prayer with you, and with that we'll close. I'll close my time, but I think we'll close the whole service too. You're welcome to stay, but I think we are really going to end after that. But you know, it's incumbent upon me, not just as a missionary, a representative of Union Mission Ministries, but as a child of God, to ask you, why can't you rejoice like this? If you say, look, that's not my heart, that's not really where I'm at, those are not things that come out of my heart and my mind, they're not on my lips, why not? What is the problem? What has happened to you? You say, I used to do all those things. I ran into so many people that used to go to church. If we had all the people that used to go to church going back to church, we wouldn't have enough churches to seat them. I do all the time. This is a city of 430,000 people. I mean, half of them used to go to church. But what happened? You say, well, you know, it's a long story. Well, you share it with someone later. But what happened that you've lost that ability to rejoice in the Lord? And then, and if I'd say one more thing, if you say to me, listen, I couldn't rejoice like that because I don't know that person that you were referring to who all the promises were fulfilled in Him, Jesus Christ. I don't know Jesus Christ at all. I've heard of Him. I'm aware of what the offer is, but I haven't really made any decision that would bring about change in me concerning Him. And if you're without Jesus Christ, that means that you're lost. You're unsaved. All of these things are they're just passing you by. But if you saw this morning that, you know, I really need to take seriously the Word of God, I really need to take seriously my eternal destination, my eternal soul, and and I need to invite Jesus Christ into my heart, then let's do it this morning. Let's take care of it right now. At the mission, we don't mess around. We don't have time. You know, people come and go just like that. And right where you are this morning, if you say, I don't know Jesus Christ, not in the way you're describing, not in the way these others are the way they live, then why don't you invite him? Why don't you call upon him? He says, Paul writes and says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You've heard this from Pastor Dave. You had to, of course. And invite Jesus into your heart and life by confessing that you're a sinner. You're the one that he died on the cross for. He'll forgive you, wash away all your sin, and he'll give you a new life. Or if you've just lost the capacity to rejoice in the Lord, well, go back. You say, how hard will that be? Not as hard as you're making it. But go back and just watch the Lord wash over you. And watch as you see that, wow, he really, his steadfast love does remain forever. He has not forgotten his child. And he welcomes us in. So anyway, that's my challenge to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's been good to be with the people of God this morning. And I pray that our time together has been encouraging. That the word of God from Psalm 66, I mean, when it says, you come and see the mighty works of God. Lord, we recognize that that's a blessed vision to lay our eyes upon. To see that all that the world and all that was made by you. And it all brings glory and honor to your name. Lord, that we are to call upon people to see and experience that very thing. And they will one day. Some willingly, unfortunately, some reluctantly. But they will. They will bow down in worship and praise and acknowledgement at least. And Lord, I'm thankful that so many of us, it seems, have had the experience of seeing all of this in the person of Jesus Christ, and that we know him today, and we love him as our Savior, and we're grateful for all that he has done. But Lord, maybe it is true. We have lost our capacity to rejoice in the Lord. We can't fill our mouth with rejoicing and grumbling at the same time. It just comes out as a garbled mess. And so, Lord, maybe today it's just time to really step back and consider that the people of God should give full vent and voice to what their great God has done. And that we do that. We do that by being faithful followers and believers. We do that by being good workers in our jobs. We do that by being good students. We do that by being faithful and honorable husbands and wives and provide leadership and direction to others. We do that by doing everything to bring glory and honor to you. And then, Lord, just as I said at the very last there, if there's someone here this morning who says, I don't really know this Jesus in the way that you describe, you seem to have something, or at least the text you read seems to indicate there's more to it than what I have. If that's the case, then it's probably true that you need to call upon Jesus right here, right now. He says, if you call upon me while you're near, you'll be found by me. You just need to do that and ask him to forgive you of your sin, cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and begin a new life in you. What a time of rejoicing that would be, to see the children of God reconnected in a way that Psalm 66 describes, or to see people become children of God in just a new and life-changing way right here this morning. Lord, we commit it to you. We know that your will be accomplished. Now bless us this day, this Lord's Day, and don't let the worship end at the last amen, but let's find ways to acknowledge and to celebrate the greatness of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And I pray these things in your name. Amen.